It can go a bunch of different ways. But the reason we've called this mini-series, you asked for it, is because several months ago, we put out a survey and we asked you what kind of input you would have. And we asked this question, I would like to hear a sermon from the Bible on. So something to that effect. We asked you, you would like to hear what the Bible says about, and you were filling in the blank. And so we received that, and there were, and we've done this before, but this round there were a couple of themes that certainly came to the surface. And we are going to talk this morning about one of those themes, and then next Sunday we are going to wrap up this mini-series. Next Sunday, Pastor Tyler is going to open up scripture and talk with us about mental health, because that was another thing that you were asking about, was what does the scripture say about anxiety and depression and those sorts of things. And so Tyler is going to do that. After that, that's next Sunday, June 15th, after that we are moving into a book from the Old Testament. So we'll be working through one of the minor prophets over the course of weeks following that Sunday. This morning, you asked the question, what does the Bible say about sex, self-pleasuring, and pornography? No pressure. But you asked that question, and what does the scripture say about that? And this question and these challenges have been around since essentially the beginning of humankind. These aren't new to us now. They are have been around since in the Old Testament era, thousands of years BC. In fact, our Old Testament has over 60 passages, not verses, but over 60 passages in the Old Testament along this matter of sexual health. In the New Testament, there are over 86 passages related to this subject. So it is not that it is new, it is something that we have been facing and working through. And what's interesting to me is that from the essentially, from the beginning of humankind and this interest in this, there has been this connection between the physical and between sex and religion. And what's interesting to me is that it was seems like there's this connection that people intuit, but that the connection has been misaligned and they're close, but then they've somehow distorted it and got it slightly wrong. And I would say that is because we have our Creator, who is the consummate artist, who has meant for this to be brilliant and wonderful and great, but we also have the forger, who is Satan or the enemy, who just forges the original and makes it somewhat nuanced but different than it was intended to be. One example of this is in the old city in Greece, the old city of Corinth. Kimberly and I had an opportunity to visit there several years ago. This is a picture of the ruins of Corinth, and what you see in the sort of background is this hill, which is where the temple Aphrodite was in the Acro Corinth. So imagine this bustling city, and on the hill was this temple for the goddess of love. And it was a place where people would explore their air quotes religion through intercourse and various forms thereof. But what's really interesting is that the church followers of Jesus started developing and growing in Corinth. So now there was a congregation of people that were following Jesus, and they were gathering together and becoming a local congregation in a local church. And yes, even people that were working there or that were clients there were now in the church, along with idol makers and et cetera. But they had changed their lives. But now all of a sudden, all of this is in the church. And the question was, okay, so tell me more. What is the role of our physical bodies in the eyes of God? You can imagine that that would be a legitimate question for people that had been practicing otherwise. What is the role of our bodies in the eyes of God? Pastor Tosh and I have been talking about this, and I'm going to invite Tosh to come up. You may know Tosh is the pastor of youth and young adults, and Pastor Tosh and I have been having this conversation for a while, and I thought it would be very appropriate for her if, or on this subject, if the two of us could collaborate a little bit this morning. I asked her if it would be okay if I could join her. And as we collaborate on this, Tosh has a lot of experience in teaching and preaching in this area. And so we thought it would be good to collaborate because this is something that involves men and women. It's not strictly a subject for one or the other. And it isn't new. I mean, I was talking about Corinth. The history as it relates to human beings, but it's prevalent today as well.
That's absolutely right. You know, Westview, I have to say right now, I want to preface all of this with the joy that I have having this conversation and talking about this whole topic with you. I actually was sitting here just
getting... I'm not sure if it's...
I don't think I am. There we go. But you can hear me. I'm loud.
How's that? That's
better.
That even better? There we go. We're collaborating. Did you need
yes.
the stand?
No,
too?
I'm good.
No, okay,
yeah,
good.
Thank you.
You know, I was sitting here just experiencing the emotion of how incredibly cool it is that we as a church can confront and discuss and embrace this conversation together. Because the absolute reality is that this is each of our realities. It's the human experience that begins at birth and it goes right through to the end. It's how we were created to be. And it's a reality for each of us, whether we are single or straight or celibate, married, asexual, divorced, teenagers, menopausal, living with chronic illness, atypical, middle of life, postpartum, seniors, 20-somethings, and it goes on and on. It's our reality for every single one of us, because our sexuality is what God has created in us, and it matters to Him. But we're still sitting here and standing here facing the realities of this world, and that means our sexual lives are affected by the realities of this world. Mm-hmm. Just like our emotions are affected by the fires up north or what's going on overseas, our sexual lives are affected by this world. And that's why we hope that this is purely an encouragement to some of you to either continue discussing this reality or that it just might today challenge you to begin for the very first time to discuss it with safe and trusted people. And here's the important thing you need to hear that we're going to repeat over and over. There is not a little bit of shame, not once, no matter the experience that each of you have had. Because each of us experience in one way or another the push of the cultures we live in and the realities with our bodies as they are created. And we have to acknowledge that unfortunately, much of the pain and suffering in this world is because people have had their choices about their sexual experiences taken away from them or been taught that sexuality is shameful. So hear me very clearly, if you are sitting here today and that's touching something in you, an experience you've had, whether it's sexual abuse or trauma, as we discuss and confront this reality of the complexity of how we are created in this world and the way that faith plays a role, I am so sorry if you have had negative experiences. And there is only love and care for you in the presence of our God.
Amen.
So Whether you're a grandparent, a parent, a youth, whoever you might be in this room, some of the realities to be aware of, because one of the big things that we saw on those you asked for at hand-ins forms was pornography. Pornography, pornography. And Gary's going to dive a little bit more into what that word means, but here for us in this moment right now, we're going to think of it as visual pornography, something that is a reality in our world and is so much more accessible, whether it's on a phone, a tablet, a computer. You could get it right now if you wanted to. And so the reality is that over 65% of people between the ages of 18 and 68 watch visual pornography once a month, at least. Here's the one that gets me. Just over half of practicing Christians, report consuming pornography with some level of frequency. The average age of first exposure to pornography, visual pornography, is between the ages of 10 to 12. With some reports also indicating that children as young as 8 are exposed to overtly sexual content. And so Westview, that's this importance of us as a community addressing this topic, this conversation, this reality, because it is a reality most likely in each of our homes, most likely in each of our cars, in our workplace. The stats coming out that people view pornography in the workplace are staggering. I don't have them on me right now, but I'm sure you could Google it. Because our world is just hypersexualized. And we see that in Corinth. This is nothing new. Because we're in this world now and then, where we've been left quite literally to our own devices. Many of us desiring to navigate the realities of our sexuality and our faith. But this topic came up over and over again because many of us are not actually sure how to navigate this very real physical experience or how to discern truth and what role faith actually plays in all of it.
Right.
Because when we as followers of Christ do not consistently discuss our realities, we leave each other to our own devices. And historically, the way we as Christians have approached this reality the last 20, 30 years for sure is to not approach it at all. Or to whisper to our young people, only within marriage. And we then kind of awkward change the subject and talk about, hey, go Oilers, right? Yes.
Sure.
Hey. But
right. Just checking.
Canadians, let's go. But we actually start pulling a Gandalf. And we only talk about it in hushed, secret tones. If we keep it secret, then we keep it safe. Lie! It's a lie that if we don't talk about it and it's secret and hushed tones, then it's safe. Because the created part of our beings is not safe when it's kept secret. It's designed to be sacred, and that is not secret. God and his love for us and his creation for us as sexual beings is sacred when we're honest about it and talk about it. When we bring it out into the open, that is when it becomes sacred. Because every single one of us, every single one of us are not perfect in this conversation. Not a single one of us has or will achieve perfection when it comes to our sexuality and our sexual experiences. So what we're doing now is instead of leaving it in hushed tones and whispers, leaving each of us to figure it out alone, we're now presenting to you, talk about it. This is a place that you can and that God anoints that conversation and welcomes it and is a part of it with you. And so when our world is saying, do it because it feels good, we're going to take a moment and we're going to pause and ask a person we trust, is it good for me?
Right. Thank you. Yeah, and I agree. I think, you know, when you and I were talking about this and we saw these questions, oddly enough, both Tosh and I had a similar response, and that was to say, well, praise the Lord. praise the Lord, because by asking these questions to us, it indicates that you're bringing these questions because you're legitimately wanting to know, and that you're legitimately wanting to hear a biblical response. You are legitimately wanting to know what does God have in mind. It isn't just a case of asking for the sake of permission, but praise the Lord that we actually want to dig into this. And the question remains for us, what is the role our body has in the eyes of God? And how do we live into this idea? So in a little while, we're going to dig into Scripture here, and then we're going to have a pause for Q&R, where you can ask your questions. You can text or email to ask@westviewchurch.ca, yes, and you can ask your questions, and we will take those. Or you can stand where you are, and Tyler will bring a microphone to you, and we will get you to ask your question that way. So I want you to turn with me, since we've been talking about Corinth, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, as I mentioned, we could go into like Old Testament, New Testament, but I particularly appreciate the way Paul starts this off, and so let's read the first few verses here. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. The word body there is soma. And I was originally thinking of calling the sermon title Soma Wrestling, but Tosh said no one would get it, so that's me just nerding out a little bit. But what we hear here is Paul saying that our physical bodies are meant for eternality. They are meant to be a part of an eternal relationship with God. And you've seen this before, but I've displayed what I call a biblical anthropology, a biblical view of what God is in this graphic. Winston, if you could put that up. But we see that our being human is to be physical, relational, mental, and spiritual. So all of that, physical, relational, and mental, cognitive, is all what makes us a spiritual being. So, of course, the physical is meant to be part of relationship with God in eternality. This word that's used here, is fornication, is kind of like an old English word. The Greek word is porneia. Porneia. So actually, when the New Testament writers like Paul in the setting of Corinth and so on were talking about porneia, or what we today would call pornography, it was actually a broader definition than what we have narrowed it to right now. At the time when Paul was talking about porneia, it was essentially all sexual activity outside of a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. But like everything else, we have narrowed and categorized things because it just seems to be much more convenient if we can create these little categories. You know, like in music, there's this and there's this and there's this. And so now, like Tosh says, we're talking about, well, pornography, if we categorize it to being as visual and, you know, can even make it legal. Oh, and that's another thing I love what Paul starts with here. He says, He delineates between what's lawful and what's beneficial, for example. It's lawful to go to Pornhub, but is it beneficial? And then he says, it's lawful, but then he says, I'm not going to let anything dominate me, because that's what can happen. And so what he's really highlighting as we get going here is that there's this aspect of choice, that by being human, and again, this biblical anthropology means that we do have a will. and we do have a choice, and that what he's actually already showing is that God's intent for us is to be free, not to be dominated, to be free, not to be tied down and shackled. That's why here at this part, in this section, he uses the word kyrios, which is Lord, which is master. He says that I want the Lord to be my master and not anything else, certainly not porneia. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies, soma, are members of Christ? Should I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that whoever is united to a prostitute becomes one with her body? For it is said, the two shall be one flesh. But anyone united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. We won't be able to address and answer all of there is on the subject that we've opened up here this morning, but here what Paul is pointing out is that unity with Christ is physical. When we say we are united with Christ, when we are a follower of Jesus, unity with Christ is physical, because we human beings are physical. So sexuality is spiritual. And he lays, again, here in the context, he says that sexual context is between a man and a woman who are married, and he references Genesis 2:24, which is actually also what Jesus does when Jesus talks about it. That there is, when we are united with Christ, it is physical. That's one part that he's talking about. And what he's saying is, if there's sexual activities, those sexual activities, the context of that, by God's design, is marriage. Verse 18, shun fornication. Every sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the fornicator sins against the body itself. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your bodies. And I don't know where your mind goes to when you hear these sentences, but what I want you to hear from me this morning is what Paul is saying to the people in Corinth that were gathering from all their different backgrounds, and what we are wanting, the Lord wants you to hear this morning, is that you are deeply desired by God. That our Lord has a desire, a divine desire, and you, each one of you and all of you, are deeply desired by the Lord. I was reflecting on how is value or worth established? How do you know when something is of value or a lot of value or a lot of worth? Tyler showed me a picture of something on Facebook Marketplace, and it was some kind of like peanut thing with a hat. Like, you know, Mr. Peanut with a hat. And he goes, check this out. And it was, what was it like?
$1,500.
$1,500. Right? What in the world? Right? Well, if I look at this guitar over here, Cam's guitar, how do you know how much it's worth? Well, if you know guitars and you know how to play guitars, you would say, well, I don't know, I'll give Cam $100. And Cam's going, dude, right? It's worth way more than that, because Cam knows guitars and he plays guitars. And our creator of the universe has created the entire universe and the sky and everything in it, and yet human beings are of more worth and of more value than all of that put together, number one. And number two, you and your name and who you are is of immense value, because our creator has determined that to be true. That's why you're so valuable and so important, because our Creator thinks so highly of you. How much would He pay for you? How much would He pay to have relationship with you? He would give His life, and so He did. That's how important and valuable and desired you are. And that's within the context where Paul is going, like, I can imagine him, like, I hope you guys are getting this. Not only that, but that you now are a temple. The creation is a temple, but you are a temple, and that God's Spirit is dwelling in you. And so the role of our bodies in the eyes of God is to actually glorify Him with our bodies. That's our opportunity. To say, thank you, Lord, that you love me so much. Thank you for this body and this life that you've given me. And I want to just acknowledge that back. I want to honor you back. I want to praise you back. And I want to do that physically, not just cognitively only, emotionally or intellectually, but I want to do that physically. And I think as we've been talking about, you know, some of the messages that I hear Paul making here, and sometimes people have taken this in a different direction. But one of the things is to know how much God actually desires us, and that He is for us,
that's right,
not against us.
That's right.
And that's just it, Westview, is this reality, no matter what. Say it in your head. No matter what your experience or choices taken away from you has been, I'm going to have you repeat after me. You are worthy. Say it with me. I am worthy. On the count of three. One, two, three.
I am worthy.
Hard stop. You know, it's actually funny. I'm going to deviate a little bit here. We were joking with Mandy this morning about the crutches we take on stage. Mm. And, you know, I like this still. It's nice to have this to lean on when I feel a little nervous. Gary was saying, I don't need it. But then I'm looking and Gary's always up here with his Bible, right?
It's true.
We all come up here with the word of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Online pornography is a crutch for a lot of us. When life gets too hard and too overwhelming, so many of us turn to the easy solution. Can we take chips? For an example, we like pop that bag for the first time, and those first couple of chips are just delicious, right? It's the first couple. They're just like, nom, 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 nom. Oh, nom, nom, nom. And one or two. That's pretty great. But when we keep going, that dopamine hit hits harder and harder. That feel good endorphin. And we know. If I eat that whole bag of chips, that's just not great for me. And that's the world we're living in. It feels good, so do it. It feels good, so do it some more. Don't worry about it. Make yourself feel good. Eat the chips. Keep eating the chips. Keep going back to pornography. Keep leaning into the crutches that make us feel good really easily and really quickly. But this is actually the real challenge that we face when it comes to our sexuality and our sexual experiences, is that it is real. Dopamine is real. Mm-hmm. We are created to enjoy sex and our sexuality, and it's actually meant to feel good. And so this question that's actually been asked, I think the underlying question, is actually answered in a series of lifelong conversations that we are supposed to have in trusted community and relationships that challenge us. As we ask questions like, is there a role for self-pleasure? Does abstinence look different for different ages? And they're not just questions for our under 30s, under 40s, for our under 50s, under 60s, under 100, 110 maybe? You know, we've been left to our own devices to figure out ourselves, and we tend towards the dopamine hit. We tend towards the crutch, the easy feel-good options. But in community and trusted intimate friendships, we remind each other that God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So whether you're a parent, a grandparent, a friend, a spouse, a single, every single one of us, having this conversation just may challenge some beliefs that you have or choices you make, but do not mistake a challenge for condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
Because when the truth of your identity and your belonging, your worth and your freedom is grounded in Christ, then the foundation of your sexual desires and experience doesn't know shame and it doesn't know condemnation. It is free. And the crutch gets to be this. And the crutch gets to be all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And the crutch gets to be Holy Spirit with us. There's not shame or condemnation for any of us found in Jesus Christ.
Right.
If pornography is part of the story, if abuse is part of the story, whatever it is, you are worthy. Hard stop.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, in a moment, we're going to pause for Q&R. Tosh was riffing on Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And for far too long, it's a habit of humans. And you know, if you are a parent or a guardian or a teacher or whatever, that oftentimes we tend toward the do nots. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But really what that does is paint people into a corner. There's no action there. There's no verbs there. That's not what Paul was doing. That's not what God is doing. God is saying, I am for. And so in a moment, we're going to pause for Q&R, and in a moment then we're going to talk about some things that we can do. What are some steps that we can do? Because this is a message of what God is for and how we can move forward, not just a bunch of paint me into a corner and tell me things I cannot do. It's very different. Because he is for you. And it is possible what we are talking about here. And as Tosh mentioned, there's certain, at least a few things that we can talk to make that a reality. So one, I'm going to pause here for Q&R. I'm going to invite Tyler to come and join us. And if you have some questions, you can text or email them to ask@westviewchurch.ca, or you can stand where you are and feel the vibe with us. Participate in that.
No. Well, wait, we'll see. I mean, you're welcome to ask as well. I will bring the microphone to you. That would be gutsy. I would love that. All right.
There's one over there.
All right.
Hi. My name's Katie. Sorry. My dad made me do this.
Stand up, Marty. Stand up, Marty.
No, but my question would be, like, how... This is kind of on a different train of thought, but how would you address people, like, in their addictions to their phones or, like, things like that?
Right. So you're kind of sort of expanding, you're using the word addiction and you're expanding it to say, okay, like, you know, I can, there can be an addiction to porn or addiction to some kind of self-pleasuring of some kind, but what about if there's an addiction to the phone itself? Am I getting that right? Yeah. So there's a neuro scientist, social scientist, Mark Lewis, and he wrote a pretty groundbreaking book called Biology of Desire and Why Addiction is Not a Disease. So addiction, as he posits, so addiction is real, but it has a lot to do with desire and the biology of desire and what we desire and what we want. And I think, again, scientists and like Mark are riffing on what we see in Scripture. And so what Paul says at the beginning is, it's lawful to be on your phone all the time, but is it beneficial? It's lawful to be on your phone all the time, but are you dominated by it? And so part of what Tosh and I are doing here this morning is at least opening up the awareness that you, as young people, and you're growing up in an era that, like 10, 20 years ago, was a totally different vibe. If you were born before 1998, you're older than Google. So to have an awareness that being on your phone all the time could be an addiction, being on your phone all the time could be dominating. And that's a choice you can make. Kimberly and I were camping, we were offline, no cell, no internet, no phone. But then we'd go and we'd sink. Once a day, we'd go a place to sink. And I realized as I was sitting there, the intention was just to sink up, but I could just easily go into a rabbit hole and just keep going. But it was enough realization for me that I went, you know what? I don't want that. You got to be kidding. I'm putting it back down. Because part of the subtlety is here that, like I said, the forger is just going to twist enough to get us off course so we don't recognize what the real is. So I agree, it's a powerful thing. Screen time, very powerful. And it is a matter of what are we going to allow to dominate us and what our addictions are going to be. Thank you. Great.
Floodgates are open. You too. Get ready. Here we go. Nope.
Thank you, Katie, for giving applause so that other people could get in there and...
So here's a question. I'm looking forward to the what can you do items.
Yeah.
But I feel like we need a bit more clarity on these. And it is simply, is pornography sinful? Is self-pleasuring sinful?
Okay. So let's go pornography first.
Okay.
Let's define sinful. Sinful, in essential, basic terms, is alienation from God. So it's moving further and further away from God. Whatever those acts, activities, thoughts, etc., are that move us further and further away. So we know from Scripture that, by design, sexual activity is meant to be enjoyed, designed. They're created by God to be appreciated between a married couple. So then along comes pornography, which is obviously I don't even need to describe it, but it's what I would call a false positive. Who are those people? How did they get there? Why is that the way that is? And what are you doing when you are participating in that? It's clear that you're not thinking about your spouse. You're supporting an industry that is what? Paying like that, the relationship was never meant to be, air quotes, professional, where money exchanges hands. So I could go on and on, but the simple answer is that participating in that, supporting that, is wandering further and further away from God, who is love. So, like, can I come right out and say it? Right? Yeah. Pornography is horrible. And it's sin. And it's so harmful. A married couple, that it's like adultery, and it ruins couples' relationships. And the person who is employed in that is being taken advantage of, and it's horrible, and it's awful. I read a book a little while ago, the title of which is Everybody Lies. And the point is, this PhD guy who used to work as a scientist at Google wrote this book called Everybody Lies. And his point is that what we self-report is one thing, but what you type in your search engine in the privacy of your home is actually the truth. And that's why we have this big industry called Pornhub. He got an entire data dump from that website, by the way. Millions of hits. So it's harmful. There's no good end there. But the message that you need to keep hearing is that God is for you. So when Scripture is guiding us, it isn't for punitive purposes. It's, again, like if I was going to pick up this guitar, like Cam knows the guitar inside and out. He knows how to play it. He knows what's best for it, etc. So that's God knows you, and he knows what's best and what's good for you, and that's what he wants for you. And the enemy is this forger who's distorting stuff, not so that it's going to be good for you, but it's going to harm and ruin you in your relationships.
And the thing that we have to point out, too, is pornography doesn't have to ruin lives. It doesn't have to ruin relationships. I have witnessed marriages become stronger because a couple, what we're saying today, has addressed the challenge, has addressed the issue. And that's what we're doing. And so, yes, we're saying viewing pornography is a sin, but we're not saying you are of any less worth or value. And we have to push that more than anything else.
Right, right.
Because the message from the church has been over and over again, you're dirty and you're not worthy.
Right.
And that's a lie.
Right.
And so that's the biggest point we want to walk away from today.
Right.
Because this conversation, and as we're not trying to avoid the question of, is self-pleasuring a sin,
Right. Okay. It's...
so much more infinitely complicated, because we start talking about couples where one is experiencing chronic illness. We start talking about young people who are struggling with involuntary actions.
Right.
Without getting into details.
Yeah, no, it's good.
And so I don't want to make a claim on that side of things,
right,
because we don't want to prescribe.
Yeah.
We want to point towards a God that loves and sees the challenge in this.
Yeah, and that's good. And that's why we were saying on this subject, praise the Lord. Because the enemy has two primary strategies. One is to get people isolated, and the other is to get people to be quiet. So you can imagine Jesus, one of his biggest metaphors was that he was a shepherd and that we are a flock. Well, you can imagine what happens to a flock if you can hive one away from the flock and then you can get them to be quiet. It's at the peril. It's deadly. The enemy wants people to be isolated and to be quiet. And the Lord wants people to be together and to live in the light. So praise the Lord, as you were saying, that we talk about it and we work through it because the Lord is for us.
Okay. Bring clarity to this, because I don't think this is what you're saying, but I want to respect all these great questions that are coming through here.
Yeah.
So let me just read this for us. Are you saying that it's okay to have premarital sex, watch pornography, etc., as long as it doesn't dominate our lives? I know that has been some language from Paul there. Isn't it natural to be curious about these things, etc., experiment with
right,
it? So
right.
Bring clarity to that statement if you can.
Yeah, that's good. So first of all, the orientation of the question. So I want you to also, as you're asking us, I want to ask you, because I'm not in dialogue with you directly, but I want to ask you to also be self-critical and ask yourself the motives for why am I asking this as well? Like, what is in my heart? What am I looking for permission? Am I trying to find out where the sort of lines are where I can go right up to this point, I just won't go there? Like, you know what I mean? Like, so that's reflexive, being saying, hey, why am I asking this and why do I want to know? And we live in this context, right, where there's cohabitating. So more and more young people are like living together before marriage, and or you know, they're dating, and so they have sex, you know, and then they stop dating and they move on, etc. So all of that we recognize is a reality. Okay, God's design is that He's the one who invented, He came up with the idea of intercourse and all that goes with it. Oxytocin, dopamine, etc., etc. Okay? That's God. But the context was between a married couple. So all these other ones are steps away from God's idea. But if I were to, I'm not going to even do this, but if I were to say, you know, how many of you have had sex outside of marriage, I could flip it and say, how many of you haven't? So God is in the redeeming business. He's in the forgiving business. And what we keep saying over and over again is that you are of infinite value because the Creator has made you to be so. That's the message. So even though God's idea is this, most of us, if not all of us, live a life similar to my golf game, which is very ziggy-zaggy. That's the reality. The question is, do I want to continue to be ziggy-zaggy, or do I want, by the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, to start being a little less ziggy-zaggy and a little more free? Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit, help us to live just a little more free and a little more time on the fairway and a little less time in the woods. Are you getting me? So none of us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the hope. When we always just hear the negative, and when we should be hearing the positive, which is, hey, we're all in this, but if we confess and we talk about it, our Lord, our Creator, who loves us so infinitely, will forgive us and even help us. So we just bust it wide open. But gray is not to be confused with permission. And the reason is that it's shackling you. It could. It has that potential. So to be answered straight, no, it's not just as long as it doesn't dominate you. Because I would ask you, for example, what's the width of a line? In for a penny, in for a pound. So...
one final question, because there's okay. So many great stuff. Thank you, church. And it piggybacks off what you just said here. Can you mention then specific steps to help someone addicted to self-pleasure and pornography?
Yeah. And that's what we're going to do. In fact, I'm going to call the music team up.
Yeah, perfect.
What?
No, that was outside noise.
Oh, okay. What's that? Speak, Lord.
Smell the smoke.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, thank you.
You know, this.
So, music team, come on up here, and we're gonna do this.
What was the question again?
Yeah, some steps. Like
he's
some
very
stuff.
Distracted. Some steps. It's one very simple step. Talk to someone. Mm-hmm. Whether it doesn't have to be a pastor, talk to a friend that you trust loves Jesus and wants the best for you, that's going to listen to you and not condemn you, but love you and embrace you and journey with you. It's the practical step is community. The practical step is shining light on what's going on in your life. Because I have witnessed in 20 years of youth ministry over and over again the freedom that God gives when He shines light in our lives.
Right.
When Jesus comes in, and it's just, sometimes it sounds so hokey to say, we've heard it over and over again as followers of Christ. When Jesus shows up, our life changes, and Jesus shows up when you share life with people. especially when it comes to our sexuality and our sexual experiences. If you are struggling with self-pleasure, or you're not even struggling with it and you don't think it's a problem, you just have questions. If you're struggling with pornography, if you have been abused, if you are journeying in this realm and you're doing it alone, the best step is talking to someone. That's it. That's the best that I can give you, yeah. is talk to someone. Because there's so many, but I know there's someone in this room today saying, I've never, ever shared this with someone. Right. And I want to encourage you, with the safe, right person, share it.
Yeah. Yeah, and I of course, we're in agreement. We've been talking about this for a while. And by the way, not only do we decide we're going to open this up for conversation, but we also decided that we would do this together, which is also unique for Tosh and I. And I just thank you for being willing to do that, being willing to do that with me. And thank you, everybody, for sitting in here. Mm-hmm. You know, in terms of practical steps, one is to just be aware that, you know, we were talking about choice or will or so on. And so we're thankful that you chose to ask these questions and you want to grapple with this and what Tosh is saying about community. Oxytocin is released, and it's there. God has created that as part of our being, but it's because we have a deep desire for having a bond with somebody, having a deep, meaningful relationship with somebody. So in community, Westview, a part of this means building friendships. Friendships are more than acquaintances. Friendships is having somebody that you can talk with, that you can actually say, you know what, right now I'm struggling with, I'm going to this website, or right now I'm struggling with this. And that other person is ready to receive that and not judge you or condemn you, but say, hey, okay, how can I help? What can I do? Can we have this conversation? Friendship is well beyond sort of surface level conversation in the foyer. We need friendships where you are a safe place, where a person, and over time, guys have come to me and said, hey, I need you to ask me these questions when we get together. We can be accountable together. Have those conversations. And the Lord, if you are, for example, are addicted to self-pleasuring, I want you to know that the Lord can be with you and help you and deliver you from that. And the Holy Spirit's will and want is to lead you and guide you. And so part of it is, Holy Spirit, help me. I want to be receptive to your leading and your guiding. The other thing I want to tell you is that I want you to spend more time praising and less time camping on your problem. But whenever you're like, because you're going to get enamored with, oh, this and this and this and this. The next time that happens, instead say, be quiet, enemy. I'm going to praise the Lord instead. Instead of saying this is tough or this is a problem or this and this, praise the Lord instead of camping on the problem. And understand that the Lord loves you. And listen to the words of the Lord, not the lies. The Lord says, I love you. The enemy says, you're no good. The Lord says, I care for you. The enemy says, you're never going to get anywhere. The Lord says, I know you, and I'm here with you, and I want to help you. And the enemy's got all kinds of lies for you. So listen to the love, not the lies. Mm-hmm. Listen to the love and not the lies. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray a blessing on all of you and your families and your families' families and your neighbors. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, would you speak love and life to us and silence the attack of the enemy, especially in this area. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. He wants you to be free, and his desire and his will and his ability is to make that happen in your life. So, Tosh, thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Amazing. Amazing. Amen.